The lesson, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. This evening we return to our study of the Lord's Prayer and recall from last month that the greater context of Christ's instruction begins with a warning, telling the disciples to beware of practicing their righteousness before others. Jesus speaks to almsgiving first in verses 2 through 4 and then turns to the matter of prayer in verse 5, explicitly telling them not to pray like the hypocrites. And while often we think of a hypocrite as someone who wears a mask or who is playing a part, someone pretending to be something other than what they are, more fundamentally, more simply, a hypocrite is someone who is ungodly. And these hypocrites are from Israel, from the chosen people of God, and they're acting in this wicked fashion. They're Jews who are in rebellion against God. And this identity of the hypocrites is further evidenced by the mention then of the Gentiles in verses 7 and 8. And here there's even a slight change in the rhythm of Jesus' words. He's made no mention of Gentiles, of the pagans, regarding almsgiving, but now in relation to prayer, he makes this change, saying, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, the reference to empty phrases and many words not only has to do with the volume of prayer, the amount of what is prayed, but also from the fact that in pagan religions, an array of divine names would be uttered in hopes of hitting the right combination that would win the one praying an audience with the deity or deities. David Garland provides these insights and examples. The pagans mistakenly believed that it was the squeaky wheel that would get the grease, and so they plied the different gods with lengthy invocations, names, surnames, and descriptive predicates to solicit their attention and to get them to draw near to hear their requests. In Philostratus' Life of Apollonius of Tyana, a man is imprisoned by the Emperor Domitian because at a public sacrifice, he omitted to mention that Domitian was the son of Athene. This pettiness, many people feared, was typical of deities. One had to invoke the gods with meticulous care so as not to offend them. But since the gods had completely different functions and domains of power under different names, one had to be sure to utter the right name to get the response one wanted. An example of pagan invocation and prayer is found in Apuleius' Metamorphoses. Lucius appeals to the blessed Queen of Heaven, whether thou be the Dane Ceres, whether thou be the celestial Venus, whether thou be the sister of the god of Phoebus, or whether thou be called a terrible Proserpine. After each name, he gives a lengthy recital of deeds and qualities of the goddess. And you, or you might think of like a movie like Aladdin or something with some type of Persian flair where there's this heaping up of these names in just the matter of course of conversation to try to flatter this person or this person in authority. Well, that's the kind of thing that Jesus is speaking against here. And his disciples aren't to act that way because, one, God is their father, and two, he already knows what they need. And in contrast to the Gentile heaping up of words and titles and the implicit anxiety, for the disciple, there is a blessed simplicity and focus in prayer. John Calvin offers this crisp observation. The grace of God is not obtained by an unmeaning flow of words, but on the contrary, a devout heart throws out its affections like arrows to pierce heaven. See, Jesus is providing the antidote to a sinful tendency. You know, if you think your many words will cause God to hear you more clearly and answer you as you wish, then the best thing may be to simply say to yourself, "My Heavenly Father already knows." But neither is Jesus teaching against persevering in prayer. Jesus isn't saying that you should never pray and pray and pray about certain things. In fact, he teaches his disciples the importance of persevering prayer at the beginning of Luke 18. But you don't need to attempt to falsely flatter God when you pray as though you're buttering him up in order to get what you want. In his book, If God Already Knows Why Pray, Dr. Douglas Kelly recounts this story. An elderly lady from the Western Highland of Scotland, without knowing so, taught me a great deal about prayer. Though she had little formal education, she was deeply and beautifully schooled in the things of the Spirit. Many years ago, I was in her home for a meal right after she had received a most encouraging letter. A close friend of hers, another woman who was also in her 80s, wrote to say that she had just come to a personal saving knowledge of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps unknown to her, my saintly friend had started to pray for the other's salvation soon after she had been a bridesmaid in her wedding. And she had been praying the same thing every day for the last 53 years. What perseverance. So the attitude of faith underlies and inspires, that's the key. And so we pray to a benevolent and omniscient Father. Our Father is benevolent. He seeks and desires what is good and best for his children. And he's omniscient. He knows all that we have need of before we even ask. And that's where Jesus begins, as he teaches the disciples to pray, as he instructs them not to pray like the hypocrites or the heathen. And so we pray humbly for the ear of our Heavenly Father that he will be pleased to do for us what we cannot accomplish in and of ourselves. And we pray directly to him because of what Christ has accomplished. We too call him Father. He hears our voices as his sons and daughters because of what our elder brother has done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.